That was really great stuff this morning. Each of you's comments, I'm feeling the road to Emmaus, as he was listening to him talk, their hearts were just burning within them, and listening to you speak of the gospel and the good news just makes my heart burn inside. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Word of God. You were with God. You were God. And we know that your Word is truth, and we look to you and ask you to let your truth be preached, and to let it be heard, and to let it do its magnificent work in our midst this morning. So, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is present where two or more of us are joined together, and we praise what you will do and how this truth impacts our heart. So in Christ's name we pray, amen. A couple weeks ago in Sunday school we talked about briefly what it means, what does it mean to glorify God? So I wanted to just talk about that a little bit, some thoughts that I had. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, and Genesis 31, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So notice the repetition there. In our image, in our image, in the image of God. He created, he created, he created. You can't miss it. How does evolution argue with this? God makes this very clear. He created, and it's in his image, so I want to stress that. And if we're talking about the image, we know the perfect image of God is Jesus Christ. We talked before about Jonathan Edwards' deep explanation of the Trinity, how God has a perfect image in his mind of himself. And the image that God has is so perfect and so complete that it's actually another person, and it's Jesus Christ. And when God looks at his perfect image and the perfect image looks back at God, the love that they share for themselves is so intense that it's a third person. It's the love, it's the Holy Spirit that they share. It's an incredible, incredible thought, and it helps us understand the Trinity. Because like Scott was in Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And calling Jesus the firstborn, does that mean that Jesus was born? Was there a moment that he didn't exist? We know that's not true. We know that a lot of cults have taken that verse there and that thought that Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and they've corrupted it. But what does the firstborn mean is that Jesus is preeminent. He is the heir of God. He is above all. So he's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 says he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is beautiful. Now think about us as human beings. We were created to be image bearers of this triune God. We are not like the rest of creation. Although that is good, all of creation was good. But human beings share a special responsibility. We are to reflect the image of God back to him, correct? That is what we are created for. It's a privilege that we have to reflect God's glory and his attributes of perfection. So I'd like to talk about three ways that human beings can fulfill their role as image bearers. This is the expectation for us. It's for the expectation of every human being. And if we proclaim Jesus Christ to be our Lord, then we should strive for these three things. So number one, our good works, our reflection, should obey a standard. And that standard is God's law. And we know that's right here. We have the standard, and that supersedes anything that we feel about ourselves. We have to go back to God's standard, to his word. In James chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge." So John MacArthur's notes says, "By refusing to submit to the law, slanderers place themselves above the law as its judge." Very dangerous. Very part of our human nature to want to be the judge, our standard, right? No. It's a terrible infliction of our fallenness is to want our standard. But it's God's standard, and we find that in one place, and that's in his word. Did Scott say this earlier? Christians that don't read the Bible. There's a lot of them. I have a lot of friends that don't love the word of God, and they don't. They love God. I know that they do, but they're not in his word. How do you know what that standard is? How do you reflect the glory when you don't have the standard? So 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness." Now, can born-again Christians practice lawlessness? Can we live in it? It's unlikely. Unfortunately, we have this body of death that we're dragging around. It's a monkey on our back, and it is a struggle to overcome it. We know what our sinful body's passions are. So we're in this battle with sin, but because of our new heart, we're no longer slaves of sin. So born-again Christians love God's law. Correct? In Psalm 1 it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." When Allison was, 2.5 or 3 or something, she was memorizing. We had her memorizing the first few verses of Psalm 1. And I can't read that verse without thinking of her sitting on my lap with little pigtails, and how she would pronounce meditates day and night. And it was just the cutest thing to see this little girl say meditate. And it was really cute. I got the videos to prove it. So if we, as those created in the image of God, wish to reflect his glory, which was our purpose, then our deeds should obey the standard of God's law. And isn't it tempting, again, to replace God's standards with ours? Don't we want to be the official gold standard in people's behavior? Isn't that tempting? We want to be the referees in the affairs of life, judge people's motives. That is just a part of who we are. I heard a story once of a traveler that was driving by some rural areas, and he found a barn that had these bullseye targets painted on the side of the barn. There was a number of them, and as he drove into the yard to check them out, he noticed that there was an arrow right in each bullseye. Perfect shot. And so he commanded the farmer, and he said, "Who's the expert marksman here that shoots so perfect shots?" And the farmer said, "Well, that's the neighbor boy, but he shoots the arrow first, and then he comes and paints the bullseye." So if you think about that, that's not much different than us, is it? We like to shoot our arrow and then make the perfect bullseye around it, our standard. But if we want to reflect God's glory, again, number one, our good works should obey the standard of God's law. Number two, the goal of our deeds should be God's glory and the honor of his kingdom. The goal of our deeds should be God's glory and the honor of his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." Is that possible? Can we wake up in the morning and make that conscious decision that I'm going to glorify God today in everything that I do? Whether I eat or drink, I am going to pursue that. And I have to think back to my personal hero from American history, who is Thomas Jonathan Jackson. You might know him as Stonewall Jackson. He was a devout, dedicated Christian man. Very inspiring how he loved the sovereignty of God, and he fought all the battles, and he just was committed to God's glory. It's really moving to read his biographies. But he said he practiced to do that, and he said, "Every time I eat, I think of the bread of heaven and how it nourishes my body. Whatever I put in my mouth, I'm thinking of God taking care of me and how he's given me Christ as the bread, and I have that to sustain me. And when I go to drink water, I think of the living water. Jesus Christ is the living water, and I think of the river of life that I'll be drinking of someday. When I take a bath or get in the shower," of course in his day they were getting in the river, but he says, "I think of the blood of Christ that washes my sin away." He says, "Every time I clean myself, that's what I'm thinking. And when I put on my jacket, I think of putting on the robe of righteousness that Christ himself has prepared for me." And so that's how he made a point to glorify God in all that he did. Matthew 6 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, have we matured in the faith to the point where we desire God's glory and not our own? Do we truly want God to be glorified in the works and the deeds that we do? I think we all have some part of that in us, don't we? I hope we do. Little parenthesis, we love doing things for God's glory, but if it gets found out that we did it and we get some of the credit, oh, that'd be all right too. Right? We like credit, we like glory, and it is something that as you mature as a Christian, you start to loathe that part of yourself that likes credit. You like to rob God's glory and receive it for yourself. And you think about when that is finally removed from us and we can worship God in entirety without seeking any credit for ourselves, that is going to be a beautiful experience. And I'm really looking forward to getting rid of that desire in my heart that seeks glory. So if we go back through history and look at all the trouble that has come upon mankind because of us seeking to be glorified, we love to be made much of, And that trip will take us right back to Adam, who was promised, you can be like God. Eve was promised, you can know right from wrong, you can be like God. And it takes us right back to Satan himself. All of this, a desire to be glorified. So, number two, our goals should be God's glory and not our own. And finally, our good deeds should be motivated by faith and love. Our good deeds should be motivated by faith and love. So Romans 14:23 says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We know the verse that those that are not in Christ cannot please God. You cannot, because your motives are wrong. Our motives should be from faith and from love. So 1 Corinthians 13, which we've heard so many times at weddings, and we'll read it. It's verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gained nothing. So let's, for a moment, just think, instead of a husband saying it to his wife, or a wife saying it to his husband, to her husband, let's think of the church, the room that we're in here. And let's think what honors God by how we love each other. So do you love God? Do you want to glorify God? Then we love his church. We love his people. Motivated by love. Do you get to stand up and give a sermonette because your pastor's lost his voice, but you don't have love? Do you teach Sunday school, but you don't have love? Gong. Do you give to the church? Do you write checks? Do you clean a church? Are you a church musician, but you don't do it in love? Clang. So don't do that. You have to, these actions should happen in love. And why? John 17, which Pastor will cover here in a couple weeks. I've made known to them your name, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love that you have for me may be in them. So loving your church body is what a way to glorify our God. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Take care of the body. So encourage everybody. There's a lot of suffering going on. There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of opportunities to show love here. Let's get busy with that work. Let's love our church family. Right? And how beautiful to love your church family and have that glorify God. What a great system that he's created. So to review, for those created in the image of God and who wish to reflect his glory, we're going to do three things. We're going to obey the proper standard of the law. Our goals for our deeds are going to be God's glory and the honor of his kingdom. And number three, our deeds and are going to be motivated by faith and love. So there is a proper standard, there's a proper goal, and there's a proper motive. Not too much to ask, is it? Can it be done with the help of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. How long is our time in the flesh going to be here, with this flesh? The days are running out. There's opportunities to accomplish things before our resurrection body that we're going to lose forever the chance to overcome this sin in the flesh. This is so glorifying to God to fight, to resist evil, and to seek his glory while we're in this body, that once we receive our resurrected body, that is set aside. So let's take the opportunity while we have this body, while we're struggling, to be obedient. Proper standard, proper goal, proper motivation. So I'd like to a little bit of warning, because we talk about the good works, and immediately, if you're like me, you get a warning flag that pops up in your head that says, good works, that legalism, got to be careful there. Don't want to do good works, because then I'm going to start trusting in my good works, and it all kind of falls apart there. So we get so protective of salvation by faith alone that we stop striving for good works. And we are warned about good works in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we've all memorized that, for we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no man may boast. Right? Romans 3, 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Galatians 3, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So we're so afraid of good works because we don't want to cross that line. And for sure, to seek our salvation by good works requires that we keep the law perfectly. And I think we all blew that chance a long time ago, haven't we? We can't do it. So what does the Bible say about good works? To finish off our Ephesians passage, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. John 15:8 says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So please don't let good works be the casualty of seeking salvation by faith alone. And I know that can be hard, and I know that the book of James says, show me faith without works, and I'll show you faith by my works, right? And Martin Luther, who was so enlightened by, he says when the sky just parted, when he read from Romans 1 that we're justified by faith, and he loved that so much. And the book of James, he wanted that struck from the canon. He didn't want it included because it talked about too much works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So there is a conflict in the human heart to try to accept both of those things. We are saved by faith, but we're saved for good works, correct? And I think we all have opportunities to do lots of good works, lots more opportunities. So back to being God's image bearers. I'm going to close with this. Is it not incredible that the deepest longing of the human heart, what satisfies us beyond all measure, is going to be to glorify God? And what does he demand of us? To glorify God. So what a perfect combination that these two things are not different. They are the same event. Us glorifying God and his seeking to be glorified are the same thing. So in starting now, starting and running through heaven, our fulfilling our desires is going to be exactly what we were created for. So our duty and our delight are the same thing. That's incredible. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So the time is coming soon. It is coming soon, people. When you see these things happening, stand up and lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. Christ is returning. It's coming soon. Be ready and be excited. And if you're suffering, which that hurts to suffer, and I look out and there's a lot of suffering people here. There's a lot of health problems and family problems, and we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. And I think most of us, if you had the choice of this hope that doesn't disappoint or to not suffer, we probably don't want to suffer. But if you are suffering, know that God is completely sovereign over your suffering, and he's doing a good work through it. And please glorify him. Please just take that opportunity to honor him and to reflect his image. And Christ said in, where were we, Rob, in Sunday school this morning, where he said, my cup, I have this cup to bear, you know. And if, in a way, our suffering's a cup to bear, and if God's appointed that for you, God bless you, and let us pray for you, pray for all of us when our time of suffering comes. May we honor him, glorify him, and by that suffering. So I guess there's so much more to say, but I think we're out of time. I wanted to talk about human beings and the fall, the corruption of our heart, and how we refuse to glorify God. We will not do what he wants us to do. Look around our world and look at the hard-heartedness that sticks their finger in God's eyes and say, you will not tell us what to do. You will not be judge over us. And that is the human condition without God. And you look at abortion. God says all life is precious, and abortion says we can do with life what we will. God says, I created in the beginning. We said, no, you didn't. We evolved from a cosmic soup. God says, I created them male and female. And human beings said, we can be whatever sex we want to be. And it's constantly human beings poking their fingers in God's eyes and refusing to reflect that glory. And it is so disappointing, heartbreaking to watch human beings in the flesh resist God. And he's going to run out of patience. There's a big price to pay for refusing to reflect God's image. And share the news. Tell people that are not saved that God has got a major problem with sinners. It would be great. I'd be all on board for universalism, that everybody is going to die and go to heaven. That would be wonderful. I could even compromise and say I like annihilism. I mean, do people that die outside of God's grace, can they just cease to exist? Can you punish them for a while and then just end it? But God's glory will not do that. Those who reject him, the punishment is eternal. So we got to tell people about this. And the last verse is from John 3:36 that says, "He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them." And to think that the verb for abides is the perfect tense, meaning it's on you now and it's going to be on you for eternity. It's frightening. I mean, it just makes you weep in tears. You can't even quite ponder how the wrath of God abiding on you forever, how horrid it's going to be. So, man, let's toughen up. Let's get brave. Let's start telling people the good news. So, I'll close in prayer. Jesus, we love you. We look forward to eternity, to see you as you really are. We look forward to being free from this body of death. The good that we want to do, we don't do, and the evil that we don't want to do, we keep doing. And we repent, we confess that we are fallen a long ways from the glory that you've created us to be. And we think of the sacrifice that you've made, how you drank that cup of wrath so that we could be in Christ. We can be who you created us to be. You have restored us. You got a perfect paradise planned for us, prepared for us. And we praise you and we pray for help to do and to fulfill the purpose for which you created us. In Christ's name, amen.